Welcome to another podcast by Dr. Dennis Smith, Senior Pastor of Covenant Life Ministries. To find out more, go to lifeinfocustv.com.
Today's message might be a little bit different, might not seem to some to be very spiritual, the way we think about spiritual today. I think if you'll open your heart, if you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you today, if you'll listen and apply this to your life, there'll be some things in it that can help you, that can help us. I know there's some things in it that help me. And I think it's good for something to talk about. This is Labor Day weekend. And it's observed on the first Sunday in September every year. Now, for most people today, Labor Day means the white clothes are out and sales are in. It means that we're off work. It means that it's a final day out before you're back to school, back to work. Time for picnics or outdoor events. All these things go on Labor Day. Cookouts. You know, going back to the beginning, as far as Labor Day was concerned, of where we've come to celebrate this weekend as a national holiday, it all started back in the 1800s. And I just want to do this just to lead into a couple of things I want to share this morning. It all started back in the 1800s during the height of the Industrial Revolution here in America. And the average American worked for 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, for just enough to eat by to make a living to provide for your family. Now, despite the fact that a few states made some restrictions, in most places, children were still involved in the labor force, child labor. In fact, children 5, 6 years old worked daily in factories and in mills and even in mines. And they got paid just a fraction of what the adults would be paid. People faced extremely difficult times, unsafe working conditions, unsanitary conditions, and absolutely no breaks. And out of this very difficult time, people began to organize. The labor force began to organize, and out of this was the birth of the labor unions. Now, labor unions have changed a great deal over the years, and this was how they function today. But in the beginning, it was an organization that was there to help protect the workers and get them better working conditions and more equitable pay. And actually, the organization called a parade. It was to be a day, it was a Labor Day festival that was to be held in New York City on September the 5th, by the way, September the 5th on a Tuesday. And when a few people gathered there, they thought, well, we don't know where anybody's going to show up or not, because they're going to have to take off work without pay to come to this festival, this solidarity gathering of workers. But it ended up that some 10,000 people gathered that day, and they began to see the force, the labor force that was there, and that things needed to change. There's two primary events in history that stand out when it comes to Labor Day. One is called the Haymarket Riot. It took place in 1886 when there was a bombing, and there's riots, and several policemen and workers were killed. And in May 1894, a Pullman Trailway strike took place. It crippled the railroad system throughout the United States, and the federal government sent in federal troops into Chicago, and there were dozens of people that were injured and killed there. So there was this very turbulent times, and an attempt to try to rectify the situation and to repair the ties between American workers, the Congress passed an act, and it was came under President Grover Cleveland's administration, to where Labor Day was celebrated as a national holiday. It happened in 1896. It's always been interesting to me that on Labor Day is when people think about not working. But it was a time actually back in those days where people set aside to celebrate the importance of work and the value of work and the value of the workers' lives. And so it is, I think, very real today, a very real need for us to be reminded of the importance of work, the value of work, what God says about work. You know, what about your work? What about your job? You know, the work ethic has changed dramatically in America over the last generation or so, hasn't it? So many people now just want to get by, slow down, don't do any more than you have to, half-hearted, you owe me my wages, whether I work where I do what I should do or not, and my work and my skills. It's entitlement mentality spread across our country. We know that work is important. We know that work is necessary. But how should we view our work as believers? How should we view our work, our employment? Most people spend at least half of their awake life, their waking hours, working. Usually more time there than with family. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 in the Amplified Bible, the Bible says, "In all your work or labor, in all your work or labor, there is profit." It's a profitable thing to work. It's an honorable thing to work. New Living Translation says, "Work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty." How does God view work today? You know, there's some people's opinion that work is like ants and mosquitoes and other things as a result of the curse. Well, we don't actually know that, but I can't see any real purpose for them. I guess the circle of life, I don't know. But anyway, when it comes to God's view of work, so many people associate Adam's fall, the sin and the curse came upon him and upon the earth. But you know, God's view of work is not one of curse or penalty, penalizing us. Who was the first farmer? A lot of people say, well, Adam was. Adam was the first farmer. He took care of the garden. But actually, God was the first farmer. And the Bible says that God planted the first garden in Eden, and then he turned it over to man. And he said, Adam, I want you to take care of this. You're to work here. But the work then, before sin, would have been quite different. It would have been fulfilling, purposeful. It would have been without the sweat of the brow. It would have been without thorns and briars, everything. It would have been the perfect climate, the perfect environment for it. But he had responsibility. He had work to do. God gave Adam work to do before he had even sinned. And in this, we see that God's view of work is that work is honorable. It's an honorable thing. And no matter what you do in your work, in some way it contributes. It contributes. If it's just putting food on the table, if it's just paying the bills, but usually it's so much more than that. If it's service to others, your work contributes in some way to someone else. People say, well, I'm just a housewife. I don't really like the term housewife because they're not the wife of the house, you know. It's not the housewife. It's a homemaker. It's the one that's there, that is there to provide the care and the ministry and the hard work that's needed there. And there's no other career or job on earth that's any more important or any more demanding than that. And it's an honorable place to be. But some people have divided, when it comes to work or labor, divorce the ones that are honorable and important and the ones that are not so honorable and not very important. And that's not the way we're to look at it. We're to be faithful doing what God calls us to do, and that's an honorable thing to do. In Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Now, sometimes we get the idea that when we're reading these scriptures that it's a word to the church and the church people's work and ministry in the church. It's kind of like putting Christianity in a capsule here and saying, this is talking to you about what you do in church. But that's not the case at all. When you read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, who's Paul talking to there? We say, well, he's talking to the church in Ephesus. But who made up the church in Ephesus? People who had jobs. People who were out there in the secular world. And so this word is from the Lord through Paul talking to people and their involvement in life, their work. He says, when you're doing your job, when you're working, it's service to the Lord, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall be the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free, whether you're slave or free in those days, he said. In other words, whatever position you have, he says, understand that you do this in the name of the Lord. You do it as a good thing. He's speaking to people about their work, about being out in the world, as we call it, in the marketplace. They're to make a difference. What's your attitude about your work? Some people love their work. They get up in the morning and they just can't wait to get to work or to get involved. That may be a minority who could actually say that. I'm not sure, but I haven't heard it a whole lot from people over the years. But there are some people who enjoy their work. And really, you know, that's what it should really be for all of us. Even if what you're doing seems to be a menial task or even difficult, hard work, it's about our attitude in it. It's our attitude in it that changes everything. What's our attitude toward work? For some people, they're just sick and tired of it. They dread every day. They just endure it. It's the same old, same old. I'm just making a living. There's other people out there that are doing important, thrilling things to do, but not me. I'm not important. There's nothing about me. Anybody could do this job. And that's not the attitude we're supposed to have. Now, even a person doesn't like their job, but yet they're faithful, working every day. They may love God. They may serve the Lord. But for some people, they get the idea that the only time that they can serve God is when they're not working. It's like, I'll give the prime time to my employer and I'll give the leftovers to God. That's the mindset. It is, people neatly divide life today into the secular and to the sacred. I've heard people say, if it wasn't for my work, I could do more for God. Now just think about that. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, living in the Spirit and you're serving God, you are serving God full time. There's no part-time ministry. It's every day, wherever we are. It doesn't matter where you work. It's an honorable occupation because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and it is a platform for ministry and witness. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a division between the priest and the people. But in the church today, we have what we call the priesthood of believers, which means all of us as believers are priests. So it doesn't matter where we are. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are. It's not that God primarily called us to do. God called us to be. And when we be, it makes a difference wherever we are. And let me tell you something, folks. If that could become a reality, our mindset, our goal, it would change the world around us. It would change the workplace around you. It can really happen. I want to point out four things very simply, very quickly, that when we look at what we're looking at today is grace in the workplace. And the first word I want to use is the word excellence. Excellence. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:35 in the Message paraphrase, it says, diligent work gets warm commendation, but shiftless work earns an angry rebuke. We don't need shiftless, unreliable work. We need people who are willing to work in excellence. Now, the work of Christians should be excellent because they have the Spirit of God working in them. You and I have the Spirit of God working. You see, excellence is the currency and authority in the workplace. You must earn this before people will listen to you. The Bible talks about Daniel in the Old Testament, that Daniel was favored by his employer because he was exceptional. He did an exceptional job at what he was doing. hired or the orders that he was given, not hired to do, or the orders that was given to him because he was a slave. He was a servant. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 6 that Daniel so distinguished himself among the other administrators and governors. He so distinguished or set himself apart by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the entire kingdom. New Living Translation says, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the others because of his commitment, because of his hard work. The Message says that Daniel completely outclassed the others. God's looking for some people who will do their job, who will carry out their responsibilities with such excellence that sets them apart from others. And it gets people's attention, and it gets God's attention, and God receives honor from it all. God has called us to excellence in what we do. Now think about what you do. Think about your work. What does that mean? If you unpack that for your life, what does that look like? You know, I can't describe that for you. That's your work, your job. You think about going into work. How can you move to a place of exemplifying greater excellence in it? How can you do a better job? Now, we need to remember that one of the easiest ways to discredit Christ in the workplace is to do inferior work. Now, this is very practical today. No jumping up and down and hollering, but one of the worst witnesses a person can have is to do inferior work. Over the years, I've known situations that people are out there want to witness for the Lord, and I'm going to win people to the Lord where I work. And many of them did two things wrong. One, they didn't do their job well. They were out witnessing around here when they were supposed to be doing their job. They had the Bible open over here quoting Scripture. That's not the way God wants them to do it. In that setting, work on your own time. Witness on your own time, not on the time of that you've been hired to work. But also another mistake is made that they do inferior work or they have a terrible attitude about it, and that's a terrible witness for Christ. What does that do? If a person works like that, what does that do when then they try to share that they're a Christian, they're a believer? Let me share the good news of the gospel and the difference he can make in your life. What do they see? They can't hear what you're saying because they've been watching what you're doing. It is a real issue. It may not be with you. Now, we've all had instances where we have failed, where we have not been the example maybe we needed to be. Of course. It's happened in our lives. But God's desire is for us to get to a place where we're committed to excellence, where our walk and talk is together. And when we work at such a level of excellence that people can see there's something different about us and about our attitude. Work with purpose, on purpose. And even if you hate your job, continue to work hard. Continue to do your best. Take the steps you need to take to look for open doors and open opportunities that are out there. But sometimes we can't be promoted or move forward in certain situations because we have not passed the test where we are. We've not remained faithful. We've not been consistent. We've had things going on there that where we're always complaining and griping about our plight, about our situation. And our very complaints and our very our very attitude about our work when we're in a workplace that we don't want to be, where we're doing things we don't want to do, our very attitude can lock us into that place. But if we'll change our heart and change our attitude, the Lord may work in that workplace, work in your boss's life or people around you in their life, or if you just stay faithful to Him, He'll give you grace to persevere through it. We don't like to hear that too much. But you can persevere. You may have to stay in it for a while. Persevere. Just stay true. Stay true to Him. True to your word. Persevere through it. And guess what? Along the line somewhere, there's going to be an open door and God's going to promote you. Now you need to believe that. You need to believe that's going to happen. If you don't believe God's going to do that in your life, chances are it's not going to happen. It will not open up for you. You need to believe that God wants to work in your life. Don't complain. Philippians 2 says, we just all come forward and repent after I read this one, okay? Philippians 2, 14, 15 says, do all things. Everybody say all things.
All things.
Do you know what all things mean? All things. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Where? 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 In the midst, right in the middle of a perverse nation, in the middle of people who don't know Christ, in the midst of people who are complaining. You stand out because you're not griping. You're not belly aching. You're different. You got a different attitude. But how many of you know that if you work in an environment of where people are always complaining and everything, it's just like a disease. It can attach itself to you if you're not very careful. If you're not careful. The second thing is integrity in the workplace. God's grace is seen in integrity. God wants to live us to live a life that is above reproach. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21 says that providing honest things, that we're to provide honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. In other words, it says we are to be careful to be honorable before the Lord, but also to be honorable before men. Integrity means whatever you are in public, you are the same behind closed doors. Now, lack of integrity is nothing new. We saw it in the days of the Bible, lying and cheating and deception. We've seen it down through the ages, and we see it today, even in high places, right? And we see it in the workplace. Psalm 15 is sometimes called the integrity psalm, and it's somewhat different, but just to take a little leeway with this, I don't think it's untrue to the scripture. Let me go to the paraphrase in the message there for the first part of Psalm 15. Listen to this. You don't have to go to it necessarily, but listen to this. It says, God, and it's like talking to God, God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? How do we eat, or how do we get on your guest list? Who gets invited to your place, Lord? How do we get on your guest list? Here's what he says. Walk straight. Act right. Tell the truth. Don't hurt your friend. Don't blame him. Despise the despicable. Keep your word even when it costs you. Make an honest living. Never take a bribe. And then you'll never be blacklisted if you live like this. Now, we know that we're all saved by grace. We all know that that keeping rules and regulations is not the way we develop a relationship with the Lord. It comes by grace. It's because He loved us. He gave His life for us. He changes us on the inside. But that work of grace in our lives should then begin to unfold and permeate our lives and then move as a witness from our lives to a place to where we live honorably, to a place where we live honestly, to a place where we can say, I live in a place of integrity. People can trust me. I am who I say I am. The third thing is influence. Influence. God gives us grace to be an influence where we are, where we work. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, the Bible says, having your conversation, this is talking about your lifestyle, the way you live, let the way you live be honest among the Gentiles, primarily speaking of those that are outside the church, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that by your good works, they will come to see and they'll glorify God. And so he's saying, people will say bad things about you. People will accuse you of things. But if you will live in such a way so that your good works and your life is as the Lord desires, what will happen? It'll glorify God and it'll affect their lives. Because Jesus said, you're salt. Salt seasons things. It adds taste to it. Salt preserves, it keeps it from becoming corrupt and spoiled, it gives life. He's called us to be light and salt in their situations. There was a little boy named Joey. Well, a little boy, he was 19 years old. And some years ago, he was working as a bag boy at the grocery store. We don't see that too often anymore. But at this point in time, he was working in a grocery store as a bag boy, bagging groceries. And he had given his heart to the Lord. He was a Christian, a believer. And he was working every day, every spare moment he had when he wasn't in school, going to beginning college. He was working every spare moment there to make a living, of course, to earn money. But as a Christian, he wanted to make a bigger difference. And of course, he was faithful in church on Sunday, and he was involved in church things. But he wasn't at church but for a couple, 3 hours out of the week. And he worked pretty much every other day. And he wants to say, I want to make a difference. I want to influence people. I'm a believer. How can I be? How can I influence people where I work? Well, he started writing little verses of scripture, encouraging verses, or just an encouraging phrase that he would write out on a little slip of paper. He'd type it out on a piece of paper, and then he asked the boss about this before he did. He said, do you mind if I do that? So as he was checking people out, he took the bag of groceries there, and as he put the groceries in, as he's doing that, he says, I want to drop this little word to you, just an encouraging phrase, something maybe that will help you in here if you have an opportunity to read it. Just wanted to drop it in there. And so people were fine with that. So that happened for a little while. And a few weeks after that, the manager walked through the store there and he noticed something very strange. That the grocery store was pretty busy and he had checkout counters that were open. But everyone was lined up in the checkout counter where Joey was bagging groceries. Why? Because over those periods of weeks, those little messages, that word, had so impacted their lives that they couldn't wait. They needed that. It changed them. He changed his workplace that one simple act of love and compassion for others. God wants us to come to a place in our lives to where we can see that where we work, we can have a great influence, a great influence. You know, the familiar saying, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. I just named this quickly for you, but Dr. Adrian Rogers was a pastor in Memphis for many, many, many years and on throughout media, radio, and television. Passed away some years ago. He was a great teacher and preacher. He's very, very simple, straightforward, and always used acronyms. Everything always started with the same letter. All, you know, you just come down. You could always remember by the words he chose, but he had one little thing. He was talking about being a witness in the workplace, and I remember him talking about this, and he said, these are the rules for witnessing at work, and kind of caught my attention. He said, number one, don't brag. The Bible says, let your light shine. Let your light shine. Don't make it shine. They are to see the light, not the candle. Beware of Bible thumping, self-righteous attitude. Don't brag. If you want to be an effective witness, he said. Secondly, don't nag. If you're always around someone nagging them, preaching at them, and talking about their habits, you're probably not going to win. The Colossians 4 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That's talking about people that are without the church. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you should answer every man. Thirdly, he said, don't lag. Do your job. A lazy Christian, not on time, not doing their work is a disgrace to grace. It's sin for a Christian to do less than his best, he said. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it with your whole heart, heartedly, as to the Lord. Fourthly, he said, don't sag. Don't lapse back into mediocrity and begin to complain. Keep your joy. Fellowship with the Lord and let His grace work in your life every day so that you don't begin to run on empty and you begin to see your attitude change. But you're going to have to stay, as we say, prayed up, or you're going to have to stay in a place to where your relationship with the Lord is nurtured and to where you allow Him to work in your life by the Holy Spirit. So when you come to that workplace, you're prepared. But he says, don't move back into mediocrity spiritually. So he says, don't brag, don't nag, don't lag and don't sag. Pretty good words for how to be effective witness to the job. The final thing, the fourth thing, and grace in the workplace, is that there's one important thing that we should remember as believers here when it comes to this aspect of being a witness. When you look at the early church, it made a huge impact on society, didn't it? Doesn't it concern you that we've had what we thought were great revival movements and things happening in churches, and it didn't seem to change the workplace at all? It didn't seem to change the culture at all? You know, my desire is to see, before the Lord comes, is desire to see a time when there will be such a stirring, if you will, in the church, and such an awakening, a spiritual awakening, an encounter with God, that it touches our lives to the point that it permeates every aspect of our life, that it infiltrates our workplace, and it begins that light and life, that salt, those changing agents begin to change life around you. You know, I've lived with the identity as a pastor for a long time, since I was 18 years old officially. And all my life, I remember situations of walking into places, and when people found out I was, as in South, a preacher, a pastor, then in some settings, they changed the way they talked. They changed the way they behaved. Oh, excuse me, pastor, I'm sorry. You've heard me before. My response to them says, whether I'm a pastor or not makes no difference here. It's not about me hearing it, you understand. It's not about you doing it in my presence, you understand. That the truth is, this is not something that we are to just to do in certain circumstances. This is to become who we are, how we live. People sometimes have told me, I struggle with bad language, with profanity. And if you're brought up in an environment using profanity and that's just what you've been around, you got to be very careful, because it's just kind of something you get used to. And oftentimes it's a non-issue for people then, that they can be praising the Lord one day and then they can go out and be foul-mouthed. And so I don't understand that, folks. I can understand it in the life of maybe a young Christian, but I cannot understand it all in the life of a person who's been a believer for a long time. Because when God touches your heart, He changes you and He cleans up some things in your life. And one of those things He cleans up is your language and your words. And so often in the workplace, there's all kinds of opportunities for people to talk. And in the workplace is a place where we talk in such a way that honors the Lord. And certainly there's no place for profanity in it. None. None. You know, I grew up around a little bit. I grew up in a Christian home, but I was out in the workplace as a kid, and I was out in construction. Let me tell you something. There's some construction workers that can cuss as bad as sailors, you know, as the old saying goes. I mean, it's there. I was in the middle of it as a kid. I was around it. Now, of course, very young in my life, I had an encounter with the Lord, and it changed me. It changed me. For some people, it happened much later in life, so it's a little bit of a difference. But you know what? When Jesus Christ became real to me and I saw what He did for me and I saw the life He called me to, I'm telling you what, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And if something's coming out of our mouth that's profane, then where do we check? We check our hearts. And if this has happened, slip of the tongue, or if this could even be something that you struggle with, you know, this is just one little item today. We're not trying to clean up people's habits. We're trying to see changed hearts. But if you have changed hearts, it will clean up some of our habits. And we all have them. We have things we deal with, don't we? It could be that. It could be gossip. It's a long list of them, isn't there? It could be overeating. Well, you done stop preaching, going to meddling now, I tell you, Pastor. That's really, well, I understand. I'm trying to paint the picture that we all have areas in our life where we need to grow and we need to change, whatever that may be. This is not to point the finger and say, well, you are a terrible Christian and unity. You know, I'm saying God wants us, and I'm going to say this, with His grace, He wants us to clean up our act so that our lives will be different. Not self-righteous, but different. There's nothing that will straighten that out so much as to get to a place to where we live with an awareness of His presence. Not that He's a vengeful God trying to, you know, crack the whip when we mess up, but that we're just aware of His presence. Won't please You, Father. Won't please You. The last thing, though, I digress just a little bit there, but the last thing is, as far as Grace and Workplace, is that God wants to do miraculous things in the workplace. Signs and wonders is what I'm talking about. You may have opportunities to lay hands on someone in the workplace, not to disrupt your work. You are there to work for your employer. But if you are the employer, a lot of times you have a lot more freedom, flexibility, and oftentimes have more influence. But you have an opportunity, you come across someone who's going through some things, to just simply say, is there anything I can do for you? Can I pray for you? A couple, 3 weeks ago, we had a lady came and represented a carpet company, changing some flooring out in the area and in the mother's room and everything. And we've worked with them before, and some of the flooring here are the good people. And Deb and I met with this lady, and before she left, you could tell when she got up, before she left, she was really struggling because she had some back, some neck issues and everything. And Deb and I are standing talking with her, and she's getting ready to leave, and I think this is going on. We don't know it, but this is going on. Both of us are saying, Lord, what... You know, to ourselves, we're saying, Lord, what should we do? Do You want us to talk with her? Do You want us to pray for her? That? Do You want us to just tell her we will pray for her? You know, what do You want us to do? Well, finally, you know, I felt the stirring so strong there at that particular time. I just said, you know, would you mind if my wife and I, if we just pray for you right now? And Deb laid hands on her, prayed for her. You see, there are opportunities out there all the time for you to tell someone, you know, I will pray for you today, or to pray for them right then. And here's where we need to come to. We need to come to a place to where we expect that when we're out there, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we're baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, and God's put us in a place to where we can see miracles take place in the workplace, in the secular world. The church building is not the only place to see the miraculous. It should be seen there. But the miraculous is to be seen in the world, because so often it's that that gets their attention as to who the true living God is. When you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 5, it says the apostles performed many miracles among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple. In the area, they were meeting in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. That was the marketplace of that day. So many of the miracles of the early church took place out where people worked. And the Bible says in John 14, 12, Jesus said, these things, signs, wonders, miracles, these things that I do, shall you do. And greater things than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, sits on the right hand of God. He overcame sin, death, sickness, the grave, and the power of hell, and the enemy Satan. And He now has left us here for the time being, not to just mark time, but to make a difference. Amen.